prayers were asked for me because I was having surgery yesterday, and there's quite a bit of a story there. I'll relate some of it, but as you know, anytime you have surgery, you get to the hospital like at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they go take all your clothes off, give you a hospital gown, put you in a bed, and you lay there, they hook up an IV, and usually it's like 3 or 4 hours after you get there before you actually get in to do anything. But I got in there like about 6 o'clock, and went back there, got all the hospital gown on, everything like that, and I laid there a good hour before the nurse came back in and said, and for some reason she phrased it this way, I have some good news. And she says, the hospital operating room is not usable right now. It got a little bit too warm last night, and too much humidity got in there, and they got to re-sterilize the entire operating room and everything that was in it. And he says, there probably won't be any surgeries until this afternoon at the soonest. And I said, well, I thought this was going to be good news. And she kind of laughed, but it was pretty bad news, because my sister-in-law had driven from Houston and stayed in a hotel and spent a lot of money to get here. I missed a day's work where I would have made a good bit of money, and it ended up costing quite a bit. And it was more than just a minor inconvenience, but I still have to reschedule it, and they haven't even given me back a date on that yet. But anyway, that was an adventure. And and I also give you a little bit of an update on the spider bite I had. I did have to go to the emergency room and get it lanced and drained and wrapped and stuff, and it swollen up, looked just purple, and red was coming up my arm. It was bad, and today it's better. I'm trying to leave it uncovered so it kind of dry up a little bit, but most of everything is gone now. But like I told Mr. Russell earlier in an email, if about 100 years ago, I would have lost my arm at the very least, and probably my life from that, because it was the infection was traveling up my arm quite rapidly, and it was very alarming. That's why I didn't decide to tough it out anymore, as guys try to do, and went and got something done. So anyway, it's much better, and I'll keep y'all posted on any kind of updates on when I might get something rescheduled. And I do appreciate your prayers regardless. Each and every day I've got quite a few things I've got to overcome, and I'm struggling with my wife, and I do need the help. So thank you very much, brother. So now, to bring us the official announcements today is our pastor, Mr. Jim Russell, and he will also bring the sermon.
Well, thank you, Mr. Fleming. And I think by that little announcement there, life is definitely a challenge. Boy, I'll tell you, Satan just never gives up on us. He's going to continually attack him. But we're going to be talking about that a little bit here today in the sermon that will be coming along here in a little bit. Well, let me just greet and say Happy Sabbath to all who are with us here on the phone and also on the internet. We welcome you to the Church of God in Truth. And I do pray that you are having a beautiful Sabbath day, as we are here in Missouri, here in Branson West. It's another hot, sunny day here. The weatherman said that it will be in the 90s this afternoon, and that we may have a few thunderstorms passing through this area. Well, we would truly appreciate some rain to drop out of that kind of a storm, because it seems the ground here just dries out within hours after you water it. It just takes it in, absorbs it, and so it disappears and gets hard and dry. But anyway, I'm lucky here, I guess, that I don't have a garden growing where I have to get out and dig in the garden. But anyway, I think we do need to make sure that we do put Mr. Fleming on our prayer list. As you can see from his announcement, he is having some difficulties there with a spider bite, as well as the doctor getting things coordinated where he can get the situation over that he's going in there for. And I know that he would truly appreciate that. Prayers from you going up to our Father in heaven in Christ, and being able to truly honor that sacrifice that Christ made for us. So that is very much that we all need to do. Well, I hope all of you had a good 4th of July. We had a great fireworks shows here. on two different days. They go kind of crazy here in this area on fireworks and in holidays and so forth to be shooting them off. But we probably had about three or four locations that we could watch from our home here. And I mean, get good visibilities from our home here, not something that you're looking around trees or some building or climbing up on your roof to have to see them, as we did many times in Corona, where we used to live in California, to see the fireworks that would be going off somewhere there in the city. But anyway, we had six of our family members fly in from California. We really did appreciate that, to watch the fireworks show with us. And our daughter and her husband, our granddaughter and her husband, and their two cute little girls. So it made a very, very nice family get together for us here, because we don't get together with them since they live in California and us here. And it's about a 2.5 day solid drive to get to here. If you're driving, if you're flying, it's only a matter of hours. So anyway, it's nice to have had them show up for us and be with us for about a week, which we appreciated that very, very much. And like I said, I hope you had a nice 4th of July as well, a nice relaxing time. As we know, we have something to truly celebrate on that day, a blessing that God has given this country that you and I are blessed to live in. One other announcement here, I just want to mention to you, the tithe and offering receipts yesterday, we mailed them out, so you know that you'll be finding it here quickly the next few days in your mail. So make sure you look over it and find if there's any mistakes. It would be nice for you to let us know so we can get it corrected for you. And that way our records here will be straight as well, because we have to keep a record of all this as a church of God. All the churches of God do have to. So anyway, I do appreciate your financial help. And you know that it's only through that help that you supply, and that is with your tithes or offerings, to be able to get the work done that we're doing here. I know we're not one of the big churches and groups, but we are one of the small ones, and God loves us, and He's taken care of us. We've been here about 25 years, a little bit over, and so if He didn't like us, we wouldn't be here today. But here we are, finding a way to still reach out to others through the phone and the internet, which is a real blessing for us to be able to have that kind of a communication. The only thing we're having trouble with, and not really trouble, we've had it ever since the 25, and that is trying to get music to come across on the phone. I think the internet probably comes across a lot better, but I know on the phone that we're on right here now, the music really struggles to come across, and us, we struggle to try to keep singing with it. So I don't know what else could be done about it. We've talked about it many times, but it's something that we can only deal with and ask God to find a way for us to maybe get a little bit clearer reception from that. But anyway, it's truly appreciated, and all the work that goes in it from Martin Martinez and Pete Fleming, knowing that they're trying to do their best as well to keep things alive in this system that we're using. So it's very much, like I said, appreciated. And again, I want to thank all of you for your offerings and tithes that help pay for all of this. Okay, with that, I have been assigned here to give the sermon today, so that is where I will start next here. As I said, God's Word never is wore out. It's always fresh, and it's always good to be able to be reminded of what He's talking to us about, and that's why He brings us together as a family here on His Sabbath, that we're together in a training class. And so that is why we need to try to make sure that we turn to God's Word and see that it's Him speaking to us, Christ speaking to us, and not us ourselves. So you know that God's Word is doing in our lives what we've been blessed by it. And so we're just very grateful to God to have been called and given that opportunity to serve and to encourage and help one another, and even in the world that we're in, as Satan is that chief and the very person that we want to fight against. And we know we are aware of that, and so God has told us over and over, and we're going to talk about some of this here today. Well, last month on June the 9th, I gave a sermon titled Be Ready. I pray you've gone over some of that notes from that sermon. You know, meaning we should be living in a state of readiness. And why do I say that? Well, it's because we read in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 27, "And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." That's in Romans 8, verse 27. 28 it says, in verse 28 it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the images of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." You notice the term in there, in those verses, who he's talking to. He's talking to us, his called, the ones that he has chosen us out of all the millions of people on this earth to come together with him on the Sabbath and learn of his ways. You know, God's predestination for us has a purpose. I would like for you to keep that in mind as I continue on here with another subject here. Our president, Donald J. Trump, also was given a purpose and a predestination purpose. He was elected to end Barack Hussein Obama's practice of putting America last, tearing America down, removing God's name from America. At least he was trying to do those things, dragging the United States of America down to a third world level. And he did it by procrastinating and leading from behind. Always late. You know, Obama would threaten nations with red lines and not fulfill through with those red lines. There's a message in that that we need to have written in yellow in our Bibles, because it should stand out in our thinking anyway. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and I think this would be a good scripture to keep in mind as we see what's going on in our government today and the way things are being done on the news that we listen to. Here in Ecclesiastes 8 and in verse 11 it says, "Because sentence against an evil work," that is like we see going on here today, "is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." I know I've been in a strange attitude when I see all this going on. There's no penalty for it. It just keeps talking and talking and talking, and nothing gets done. Nobody is being given a penalty for what they're lying about or what they're doing or what they have done. But anyway, it's a good verse, I think, for all of you to be reminded of, and I know it is for me, because evil needs to be dealt with quickly, not let just go on and on and on. Another little emphasis here that I might mention that fits in with this sermon a little bit. When I was in the Army in 1955 and 6, going through boot camp, there was a job called slow man, S-L-O-W, man. This job was to carry a sign that read, on one side, stop, and on the other side, it said, slow. Now, he was a fellow was to be following the troops as they were marching off to a class in formation, but he was to be about 50 feet behind or 75 feet behind the troops as it is, and to watch for cars or trucks that might be coming up from behind that the troops that were marching wouldn't see because they're looking forward. And the slow man was the one that didn't have to stay in tune with the march, but he was to be in tune with watching for cars or trucks or anything that might be approaching the coming from behind. But the slow man, the one we had, was a perfect name for him. He was the type of a person that was a slow man. He was very much attentive to their job that he was given because he had flat feet and it hurt him to march and to walk. And so naturally they put a sign in his hand to be able to handle the slow man's job. And so that's what he did. So his personality went with him on that particular job. You know, today in God's church, we will be addressing people who would be considered procrastinators, as that gentleman was that was carrying that slow sign, playing the role of a slow man, and that procrastinators do. They're very slow and always lagging, thinking things that aren't up to date, aren't up to speed, and so they are considered, just as that person was, called a slow man. Well, the book of Deuteronomy that was quoted by Christ more than any other Old Testament book that can be very easily proven, we find written warnings and exhortations. 14 of them found in Deuteronomy tell us to remember something. You know, I would like for us to look at one of those things that we are to be remembering. That is to begin today's sermon as we begin to get into it. If you would, turn and read with me Deuteronomy chapter 25, and we'll begin in verse 17. Deuteronomy, excuse me, chapter 25 and verse 17. That verse starts with, remember what Amalek did unto you by the way when he comes forth out of Egypt. How he met you, by the way, and attacked your rear ranks, even all that were stragglers behind you, when you were tired, weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, in the land which the Lord your God gives to you for an inheritance to possess it, that you shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven. And this verse closes with, you shall not forget it. So here we are reminded by God to remember what Amalek did, and we are told at the end of those verses not to forget it. So it has to be pretty important for us to be able to keep it in our thinking. In our Bible study at that time, we're studying on a particular subject such as Amalek. But anyway, turn with me now to the book of Hebrews. There in the New Testament, where the writer seems to be Apostle Paul, saying in Hebrews 10, and in verse 38, we'll be reaching to that verse. Hebrews 10 and verse 38, there it says, the just shall live by faith. Well, who are the just? The just is used in reference to a person that is examined and found righteous and guiltless and believing in faith. So living in faith means by faith the just are to endure patiently troublous times that so precede Christ's return, as we are so eagerly praying daily for the return of Christ and for God's kingdom as he will return it to this earth, to finally find some peace here on this earth that it is not found today. That verse continues, but if any man draw back, that is cast away his confidence, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We don't want to be caught in that kind of a situation. You know, those who draw back could be considered backsliding. That is, from the pathway of faith, can never expect to hear the words, well done and good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what happens to backsliders. They're not going to enjoy what God has offered those who aren't sliding backwards. Verse 39, Paul continues to say, but we are not of them that draw back, unto perdition, that is, final destruction, but of them that believe in the saving of the soul, the reserving of the soul. You know, following this foundational knowledge, I want to read some verses I made a sermon out of a while back. As you will notice in my sermons, I normally do go back on many things I've said before, because it is important in my study for me to remind myself of what I might not have read lately. And so it's very important for me to go back on things, and when I'm putting a sermon together especially, it's a blessing to be able to do that. Here in Luke 17, we're here in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 17, familiar verses to us, but we're going to be hearing them here again. And in verse 26, Luke 17 and verse 26, "And it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." That's talking to us today, right up to date. "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." That's another story of why that judgment was made upon that particular people at that time. We know that story. Verse 28, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, that they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." You know, even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. "In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field to let him likewise not return back." Then Christ said in verse 32, "Remember," another time here to something to remember, "remember Lot's wife." Well, what did she do that we are to remember? Well, let's just quickly here turn over here to Genesis 19 and go over this story of her again. In Genesis 19 and in verse 15, "And when the morning arose," this is verse 15 of Genesis 19, "and when the morning arose and the angel hastened not, saying, Arise, take your wife and your daughters, which are here, lest you be consumed in the sins of the city, iniquities of the city. And while he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hands of his wife, and upon the hands of his two daughters. And the Lord brought, being merciful unto him, and they brought him out forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass that they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for your life, look not behind you. Look not behind you. Think not what was behind you," in other words. "Neither say you in all the plain, Escape to the mountains, lest you be consumed." Now notice verse 26. "But his wife looked back and behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." You know, Lot's wife physically left Sodom and Gomorrah, but her heart, her thoughts, and desires were still in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Christ held her up for us as a warning to not challenge and tamper with his offer of salvation. And when we sin, we are doing that. We are tempting God. Now, going back to the story here of Amalek, God made clear in Deuteronomy 25 that we are to remember what Amalek did to Israel. That is, when they were of their way out of the bondage. We are told, "Remember how he struck down the stragglers, and how he destroyed the weary, the tired, and the weak." Well, Amalek knew that he could never bring a frontal attack on and win against Israel, against the very house of Israel that was marching out of that sinful city of Egypt. So what was Amalek's strategy? Well, it was to attack those who were not keeping up, those that were weary, tired, those that were weak. All three of those areas of words describe somebody that's falling behind. He attacked the stragglers, those who were not able to endure or keep up with the march. That is the pace, salvation from sin. Do we know of an Amalek that thinks that way? I'm not saying you, I'm saying we, meaning I'm included in that as well. Amalek is a type of the adversary we know as Satan. He reminds us of the devil and his mindset. He knows he cannot defeat us when we stay close to God's instructions and have on the whole armor of God. So how do we know that? Well, because we find evidence of that in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, reading verses 10 and 11. That's how we find evidence of knowing that. Here in verse 10 it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles," that is the crafts and the deceitfulness of the devil. Your God, the one who forged the armor, guarantees its effectiveness. And I pray you believe that, because I do. I'm not saying at times I fall behind, but God allows me to repent of that, to ask to be forgiven of some stupid thing. But Satan knows a frontal assault would never penetrate God's armored church, Ecclesia, that is his church, that is who has on that armor of truth. You know, that proven by what Christ told Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 18. You know, Satan was there and heard Christ's words in Matthew 16 and in verse 18. "And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Pretty straightforward, positive words. You know, Satan was there when the apostles were waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost. Satan saw the restoration of the true church in Ephesus. Satan knows he is no match for God's dedicated called and chosen ones. Satan knows God's called and chosen is destined for streets of gold, walls of jasper, and gates of pearl. But he does not give up. He and his demons keep marching forward, trying to attack. You know, he is always searching for those who can be ambushed, especially those who are weak and they're falling behind, those who are not keeping up with the Bible study, prayer, fasting, and meditating on God's word of truth. He knows the weak don't study or keep up with practicing God's laws. You know, Satan patiently waits for that weakness so he can infiltrate that mind with false doctrines. And are those false doctrines always are floating around? Satan's daily throwing out those kind of speculations for us to grab a hold of. But we need to prove all things. very important of God's word to tell us to prove all things. But anyway, he has picked up on the bandwagon of carnality, the weakness, and the worldliness. Satan's not stupid. He looks for those closest to the back door on his Sabbath, on God's Sabbath, who can't wait to leave and go back into the world's pleasures. There he can find the unconsecrated, the undedicated, the careless, the prayerless. You know, these are the ones that are in danger, the ones that are weak and are falling behind. They're beginning to be company with the slow man. To Satan, you know, it doesn't matter who is falling behind, who is weak, who does not practice loyalty to God's laws. You know, that be young or old, it just does not matter. They are all his targets. He looks for those that are in that kind of condition. He preys on those who live close to their past and sinful yesterdays. So how can you tell if you are sliding back into Satan's world? How can you tell if you are sliding back into Satan's world? Well, one, backsliding begins in the knees. Backsliding begins when knees bending stops. In other words, you aren't getting on your knees praying to God any longer. Or if you are, you might be picking a day out of a month to do it. Two, backsliding is the easiest thing to do, meaning you do nothing. The devil will be satisfied with you if you are satisfied with him. You know, people seldom lose their religion by a blowout. It is usually by a slow leak. It's so obvious to somebody that you've been in a church group and you see that slow leak starting. I've seen it in many. For that to not happen, we need to watch and pray, as Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. That's a straightforward advice. You know, God called are not to wait for Christ's return in idle expectancy. We are to be vigilant, that is, in study and obedience to his laws of truth. God's word of truth. You know, 41 continues to say, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is why that knee bending is so important, that we don't fall into that category of being weak, because this flesh is very always attacking us to become that way. You know, Satan knows when you are weak and you are beginning to fall behind. God told us to remember Lot's wife. Well, you might ask again, why? Because she had her eyes on what she was giving up. She had her eyes on her material losses that she feels she's giving up. She did not have her eyes on the salvation provided for her. She was blind to that. Lot's wife knew a man that knew a man that knew God, and she did not know God herself. You know, she only enjoyed the blessings of those who were around her that knew God, because God was blessing them, and she was just in the crowd. Not one chosen out of it to be blessed, because she was ignoring God and the blessings he was offering her. So we see how her husband Lot, that the example that we are to flee God's wrath, as those verses told us. On that subject, I found it interesting that John the Baptist told the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 3 and verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to the baptism, and he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So John the Baptist knew that they were not sincere. They were not earnest. They weren't ready to put on that new man. So why are you here at this baptism? Well, he recognized their true nature and their faithless belief in Christ. You know, faith being brings you and I to the forefront of things. Unbelief puts you and I in the back of things. So here again is a choice. We went through some of those verses on choice not too long ago. Remember what Hebrews 10, 38 and 39 said, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that who draw back into perdition, final destruction, but to them that believe in the saving of the soul, meaning the obtaining of life." You know, many are following behind, that is, in their Christian growth, because they lack faith and their fear overtakes them. You know, Satan uses the emotion of fear. It is one of his most effective means of hindering progress among God's people. It was Franklin D. Roosevelt who made that statement that has become so famous: "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." So you and I cannot allow fear to cause us to fall behind or make us fearful because of the unknown. You know, the highway of fear is the shortest route to defeat. Satan knows that. The fear of failure is the father of failure. You know, why did God create in us fear as an emotion? Well, the function of fear is to warn us of danger, not to make us afraid to face a trial or a test. Reminding ourselves again here of Hebrews 10, 38, that said, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back or fall back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Well, did David ever lack faith and have fear? We read of many of the David's heroic acts, but what about the question, did David ever lack faith and have fear? Did he ever experience some of this that you and I have experienced one or many times probably in our lives? Well, to find that answer, turn over here to 1 Samuel 21, and we will read of David's fear of Saul and Achish. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, to chapter 29, gives a period of David's autobiography, if you're really interested in reading that many verses in a book. But here in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10, it says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath." So drop down here to verse 12. "And David laid up his words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, also." So David did have fear. Over here in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, and in verse 26, "And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on the side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them." David was pretty fearful at that moment as he tried to run to the other side of the mountain from where Saul was so he could hide. You know, fear gained control of David's thinking and action when he started hiding in fear and isolating himself on the other side of the mountain because of fear. So there'd be a whole mountain so to speak, between him and Saul. You know, there's a saying I read somewhere that both faith and fear sail into the harbor of your mind, but only faith should be allowed to anchor. Faith in God to take care of you removes that fear. You know, fear is a powerful influence. It causes us to be shy and timid in having confidence and faith in God's truth. You know, David's weakened faith caused him to have a broken fellowship with God for over a year. In 1 Samuel 27, in verse 7, it tells us, "And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Palestinians was a full year and 4 months." So David did not write any psalms during the 16 months that he was out of God's will. Out of God's will because he was hiding. He was in fear. You know, you and I cannot afford to be out of God's will. Neither could David. Look at the last sentence here in chapter 30 and verse 6 of 1 Samuel. "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." He started doing some knee bending. He started getting down and talking to God about the situation. "Remove this fear from me. Take away the timidness, being timid. Be strong. Help me be strong. Help me to be a fighter. Help me not to be dragging behind, but be at the front. Be obeying your words, Father. Help us. Guide us. Give me that guidance." So David repented. Attitude now was entirely different. "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Well, having now a humble heart, he could meet the challenges head on without running away and hiding in fear. In order for us to meet the challenge ahead, it is essential that we put on the whole armor of God so we don't find ourselves fearful, weak, or timid, shy. That is, not keeping up with our calling. Remember, our calling has a purpose. We are predestined. And there's a purpose in our life. So we got to get rid of these fearful things, these weak things, these things that make us timid. You know, let's all read and pay attention here to Paul's closing letter to the true Church of God in Ephesus. Turn with me over here to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and here in verse 10. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's a direct order from God the Father to us and Jesus Christ to us. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching there unto all perseverance, supplications for all saints. Powerful words. Powerful words that we need to keep in touch with. You know, God gives us all the protection we need. We just read of all that right there. But we got to have faith in that. We've got to trust it. We got to recognize and believe it is truth that we just read. You know, we must see that there is a ring of truth about our walk with the Lord, and that our lives are right with Him and with one another, seeking peace wherever we go. Well, I will close here the sermon today on this beautiful Sabbath day with reading 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, a verse that all of you know very, very well. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thank you, Father.